Okay, I think we're recording. This machine is interesting. All right, we just finished chapter 8, Perikhes, which is the very difficult perik of trying to find out what really was wrong about the request for a king. Rejection of Shmuel. The simple chat is that this was seen as a rejection of Shmuel because he was still vital. Shmuel was still doing his thing. Okay, and therefore to come along and say, well, we don't, Shmuel, you're out of it and we need a new king, was considered disrespectful to Shmuel, and of course in the end disrespectful to God, who basically brought Shmuel into the picture in the first place. But there's more to say than that. We said last week, we suggested that within the phraseology of what they were asking for, there is the suggestion, the Ran says, and Siv brings it, that the request was a dual request. It may have been asking for a king with a subplot, and the subplot was that they wanted to introduce, if the Torah doesn't cover certain issues, which it doesn't in many cases, then we have what is called secular law, right? Kol goyim, and that's the phrase which is significant. Shoftenu kol goyim. So the question, so there, there's a whole discussion we had last week. We already talked about that, and other Mefarshim said it was premature. They were asking too early. The way that they asked, in other words, it's not necessarily the request was wrong, but it was in the timing, it was in the way that they phrased the request. There's a lot of stuff, and Hashem in the end says, yeah, give them it, they'll have it, but they should know that, number one, there are strings attached, and number two, the reality is that it will always be considered a rejection. Even though Hashem agrees to it, it's not the best moment in the history of the Jewish people when they ask for it. On the other hand, of course, now that they've asked for a king, they've got to get a king. So who's going to be the king? And this is really the big challenge.
But let me ask you,
yeah.
Why too early? I mean,
yeah.
They're pretty much of a mess after Yoshua.
They're in a mess after the Shoftim. The answer is that it was too early in the sense that Shmuel is still functioning. Wait till he's at the point where he's not doing his thing anymore. They're doing it too early in the sense that the king will come along, but not yet. Okay, and that's the issue. The issue is that Shmuel is still around and very much betokef. He's really doing. He's traveling around, he's doing his thing, he's very there, he's really, he hasn't yet sort of, fallen out of the picture. Just an interesting thing, the whole question of Dina de Malchuta Dina, which we mentioned last week, there's fascinating literature about this, and it's really worth reading up. At the YU book sale just now, they sold the CD of the RJJ journal, the Jacob Joseph School. And that CD has on it, one of the articles there is about Dina Malchut, I think Rav Schechter wrote it. And it's very interesting, the whole thing of when secular law will apply and becomes with the force of halacha. One of the greatest examples of that nowadays is the issue of copyright. We all think copyright is a hasagas gvul. The reality is, it's not. Hasagas gvul is moving your fence 2 inches into your neighbor's backyard. Then you've taken the boundary into his property. So you say, well, by extension, hasagas gvul means that, you take over somebody's intellectual property, but it's not so obvious. And there's an interesting thing that the Beis Yitzchak, who Yisrael Shmokas, who was one of the great poskim of the 19th century in Lithuania, he wrote about this already. And he says that the big argument about copyright, particularly in Torah journals, is the fact that the Torah is for everybody. So you could argue that Torah should be for everybody, and therefore there shouldn't be copyright at all. Now, I say this story with a smile on my face because in the school in London about 15 years ago, they tried to copy a couple of pages of an art scroll, Gemara. They didn't want to buy the whole Gemara. Gemara, if it's $30 here, it's £30 there, which is now $60. It's ridiculous. And you have a class of 20 kids, it's going to cost the school more, a fortune. So they wanted to copy a few pages just to give the kids a bit of help with the Gemara. So they called up Artscroll, and Artscroll told them that we have a lawyer in London, and if you do this, we will sue you. They actually told them, without question. All right, we only allow you to copy maybe one page for pure reference, and that's it. And I think it's all written in their particular copyright. And the answer is that certain copyrights are, in fact, created by the law of the land, if you apply for whatever you have to apply for to make a copyright, and that becomes essentially the Torah law. And this is, again, one of the most interesting areas with which we sort of touched on last week, and I just mention it for your reference because Dina de Malchut is a very controversial subject. When it applies, when the government tells you to do something which is obviously against halacha, that's already where you have to make a stand. in Russia. I was in Russia, this is now 25 years ago, and I met Jews who would go to work on Shabbos. You had to work on Shabbos. There was no discussion, but they went on the subway. They sewed their ticket into their lapel so they wouldn't have to carry it. This is sitkas beyond belief. All right, you know, in America that would not be considered so righteous because you go to work. But for the Russian Yid, who basically for the Jew who was trying to keep Judaism at all costs, it was unbelievable serious nefesh. So again, you know, everything is kind of relative to the discussion. So I just wanted to make that a reference because it's certainly worth, you know, came out to Yontif and there's stuff to look at. If you can't use the CD on Yontif, so you'll have to print it out before Yontif, but if you can get hold of the original copy of it, it's really worth reading. The whole question of Dina de Malchuta, how it applies, and it's kind of relevant here because of Shofteinu Kol Goyim. It doesn't seem that they wanted Dina de Malchuta, that law at this point in time, they wanted to apply secular, non-Jewish law in Eretz Yisrael, where even to the point, the suggestion would be that might even supersede Torah law. Okay, that was the suggestion, and that of course would be dangerous. So in the end, what happens is that they say, no, what we really want is a captain, we want a general of the army. And in that sense, this is what they get. They get Shaul. Shaul is a great tzaddik. Shaul is certainly somebody very special, but in the end of the day, what his main function is to fight the wars. And Shaul is an incredible soldier in that sense, but of course there are a lot of issues with that. What I'm going to do today, very briefly, we're going to look at chapter 9, which is the choosing of Shaul, although Shmuel doesn't know who it's going to be. And then what I want to do is just very briefly at the end, just to bring one item, which is like a follow-up from last week, the powers of the king. All right, talk about a story in Tanakh, which is a very interesting story, if we can get to it. Otherwise, we'll have to hold it over till after Pesach. But again, I just want to sort of whet your appetite. So have a look at this. We're looking at chapter 9. Vayish mi bin yomet, ushmo kish ben aviel ben sro ben bechor ben afiyat ben ish yumini gibor chayo. So there was a very strong man, a very ish. Ish is always the idea of choshub, right? Choshub in person. And this is this guy, Kish. Okay? Now what does he have? Velo haya ben, ushmo Shaul bachur v'to. He has a son, Shaul bachur v'to. There's a new sefer came out in Eretz Yisrael 2 years ago, Shaul bachur v'to. Okay, that was the title, all about Shaul. A wonderful sefer by a rabbi, I forgot now his name, somebody that I really want to look up, Mitzvashem, when we get to Israel this year, I want to find out who these guys are. There's a few people writing at the moment on Tanakh who are really exciting. And he says, "V'einish v'lei Yisrael tov mimeno," nobody was better than him. That's a tremendous compliment, right? "Mishichmo v'mala gavon mikol ha'am," and he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was tall, he was handsome, he was the real deal. Okay? The question obviously is, but he's the wrong tribe. he's Binyamin. Right, you know, Lo Yosef Shevet Miyehuda. Okay, everybody knows that possibly, that the king was meant to come from the tribe of Yehuda. And the first king of Israel is an exception. It's like learning Hebrew grammar. Everything is an exception. All right, the rule is, da-da-da-da. And by the way, this is an exception. You know, the numbers immediately are an exception. Drives you crazy. Yeah.
Lo Yosef, that doesn't have to mean must be Yehuda. It means once it becomes Yehuda,
excellent.
Lo Yosef.
Excellent. You learned this before. That's the Abravanel says that. There's a lot to say.
And that's why when Matisyahu became the Melech, it wasn't Hasara if he would return it to you.
That's exactly. But of course, taking it away, the actual taking it away was frowned upon in extreme. But that's all to say. The Babylon has got tremendous arichas, and not for now, for next time. After Yom Tov, it's something to look at because it's fabulous what he says. It basically says not about yichas. All right, I teach this in Stern because I tell them that a shidduch is not about yichas. Because I said, from the Babylon, you can see it's a bit more than that. It's about the person. I said, when you go on these shidduch days, for goodness sake, find out what the guy's really like. Don't just listen to the fact that he's related to this one and to that one and this rabbi and that rabbi, and everything will be fine. Just ask him a few pointed questions about, you know, what does he think? What does he do? You know, what sort of person? I say this because, believe it or not, they don't do it. All right, Pasuk Gimel. But to Radna Atana, so here's the whole story, and we'll just go through this very quickly, that they were looking after donkeys. You can see that Shaul was not doing tremendous. He certainly wasn't working in Wall Street. He was basically sort of, you know, the handy guy. He was looking after these animals, the Kishav Shaul for his father. The Yom Kishav Shaul Beno. So Kish says to Shaul, "Kach leitchay da'achad me'anarim, kum lech ba'kesh atanot." These animals, the donkeys got lost. So he says to Shaul, "Take one of the lads and go and find them. You know, make sure you find them. Go on an expedition."
It's the most derogatory.
It's not very complimentary, and it's what they call a wild donkey chase in this case. Let's see what happens.
Worse than the shepherd.
The shepherd, again, we're going to talk about the shepherding, which we always consider to be of a higher status is in fact by this time is not very high at all. Because David is rejected. Remember, David is pushed aside at the beginning for the real reason that, you know, his father made him a shepherd. He's not even considered to be worthy of discussion. And that is, again, a bit of a shock. Moshe was a good shepherd, and yeah, we understand why he had to be a shepherd. But with David, it's a different story. All right, Dalet. They go roving all over the place. Haifraim, this land of Shalisha, whatever that is. Central Israel, the Aruba, Sha'alim, the Ayin, there's no donkeys to be seen. All the different places, north, south, east, and west, basically. They come to the land of Tzuv. We're going to go home. Shaul says to the other guy, Abu will be afraid, he'll be worried about us. So Shaul seems to be, and he's not a youngster at this point, and he has a certain simplicity to him, which is going to be sort of revealing. Because later on, one of the issues we're going to have to deal with is Shaul's moods, how it gets from bad to worse, and what affected him so much. There is a simplicity I'm going to use the word tamimus. We'll use it next week, and then I've got a tam maron. Alright, Shaul is the tam, right? Certainly not, and again, he's a tam with a bit of a tzaddik. The tam and the tzaddik have the same posit, if I remember rightly. Okay, it's interesting there. So the tam can be the tzaddik, but there are issues. He's too simple. He doesn't sort of do the right questioning, right? That he's not the Rosh, of course, he's not the Shem Elisha, but I think that's where I put him, sort of Tom with a bit of Tidkus, and that's, we'll see as we go along, trying to understand Shaul. Wait a minute, before we leave, there's the man of God, Shmuel is arrived. He says whatever he says comes about. Okay, good man to know if you want to find out the lottery numbers. We'll go. Tell us which way to go to find the animals. So they felt that they could ask this Shiloh to Shmuel. Okay, they lost the animals and they would go to the Novi. Now, of course, Hashem said to Shmuel, you'll see straight away who the king's going to be and he will stand out. Of course, Shaul really did because he was very tall. But Yomer Shaul and Arup has a Zion. So Shaul says to his lad, we've got to bring him a matana. Like they do nowadays, you go to the rabbi, you bring him a pigeon, you bring him money, whatever. So the same thing, they had to bring the novi something. There's no bread, or teshuah in la vila ishalakim, and we can't just bring him any sort of present. We haven't got anything with us. Ma'itan, or nothing with us. But Yosef and Allah, another sha'ul, v'yem einim sabi adi, rev a shekel kesev, always money. Let's give him a quarter of a shekel of kesev, and atati ishalakim, we'll give it to the man of God, and he'll tell us which way to go. So again, it's the idea of bringing him something. This goes back to Yitzchak when he wanted to give a bracha to his sons. Bring me some food and I will bless you. Okay, the idea you bring them and then through the act of the mitzvah of chesed, there will come a blessing. This is usually what it's about. So again, test. Lefanim Yisrael kama ish belechto lidrosh elikim lechumenech ada ro'er. Normally they would say, let us go and see the person. The ro'er is another name for a novi. Kila novi ayam yikre lefanim ro'er. The novi was before called the ro'er. Somebody who could see literally in the future, whatever it may be, and this is what the title used to be, and it became Novi. And of course, Novi is more significant. Novi comes from the word Niv Sfatayim. The Novi was somebody who not only would see the future, but would be able to dictate to you through his words, give you Musa, give you guidance. The Ro'er was not necessarily of the same ilk. That's what I understand. So, again, this is kind of an aside that Shmuel, the author of the book, is telling you about the terminology. Okay, good gazelle, right? Let's go. Let's go to the city where the man of God is, and we'll find out. So they were going up to the city. There's always girls coming out to draw water. Notice, always at a crucial time in Jewish history, you've got this. And I had a student once who wrote about all these different examples, right? It's an interesting comparison, because it was always happening at a crucial moment. Okay, Yaakov and Moshe, and you know, when they're really coming into serious sort of spiritual situations or serious Eliezer, it's all happening. And here you've got the Na'arod, your Tzadish Shomayim yet again. It's so interesting. It's happening again. But I'm sure Kabbalistically you can probably draw on this, drawing water, and I don't know, I can see a whole Kabbalah here, but I'm not going to go there. You can make it up yourself. You don't even have to read it. So they said, is this where the Ro'er is? Is this where the seer is? I love the word ta'anena. Alright, why do I love the word ta'anena? Because it reminds me of Menachem Begin. Menachem Begin was the only person, when he spoke Hebrew in public, in Eretz Yisrael in the last 60 years who spoke real biblical Hebrew, but in the modern framework. And he would do what they call the feminine plurals, you know, the second person time. He would know exactly, I mean, when you heard him speak Hebrew, it was literally like listening to somebody reading Tanakh. It was fabulous. Because biblical Hebrew has become modern Hebrew. Modern Hebrew is based on, not on Mishnah Hebrew, but on biblical Hebrew. So it's just these words, they sort of remind me of, you know, I can hear Begin sort of say, this is the guy, that's where the man is. The holy man, there's a whole sacrifice going on in the Bama, which at this point in time was allowed. They're allowed to do sacrifices outside the Mishkan on private altars. Okay? Now, you'd give a bracha, so they came to the city. When you come there, you'll find him, he's going up to the altar to eat. They're waiting for him to come. He'll give a bracha to the sacrifice. Anyone who's invited will enjoy the food. Right, go up, because you'll find him. He's still around today, and he's there. They came to the city. As they said, he's going up to the high place to do a sacrifice. It's like God tugging on his ear. Here are Shmuel. By the way, I told you, you're going to see the new king. Just give a kick. You know, see, look, he's coming. The day before Shaul arrived, he already got the heads up. Tomorrow, Hashem said to him, I'll send you a man, the Eretz Binyamin, from that area of Binyamin, Meshachtel and Nagid Alami Yisrael, you'll appoint him as a Nagid. Now, interesting, it doesn't use the word Melech. Nagid literally means Neged, somebody who stands opposite. So the initial thing of the king is Mishmat, is discipline, is trying to bring the people in line. That's what the king essentially will be doing at the beginning, okay, before anything else. And Shaul has an immediate challenge to his authority, as you'll see at the end of chapter 10, leading into chapter 11. So he says, that's the Nagid, he'll save the people from the Plishtim, I know that the people are crying out, and it will come to me, the cry, and the Plishtim will be attacking. Shaul will win the day. God answered him at this point when he saw Shaul, Shmuel saw him, this is the man who will rule, he will literally, yatzor, literally means to stop. He will make a tremendous impression. Rashi says Yimsho. Kamatzo atzur vazu. Okay, the idea. This is the idea of Latzor milchama shelo yipazu lo yipashtu. He stops the people running away from battle. He keeps them in line. That's the idea of Yatzor. Okay, to stop. He stops the people running away. He gives them strength. Gives them courage to fight the wars. That's why he is referred to with this terminology. They met at the gate. So he doesn't even know who he is. He says, please tell me, sir, where is the house of the seer? So he answers him, Shmuel says to Shaul, I am your man. I lay it for now. Obama, come with me. Let's eat together. I'll tell you whatever's in your heart. I will tell you what you need to know. Let's go and eat. Okay, nice, good Jewish affair this. And he knew about the animals, even though Shaul didn't tell him. So this calls a bit of a shock. For the animals that are lost, don't think about them at this point. They're okay, they'll be found. Right? Who has what is desirable in Israel? You and all of the house of your father. Rashi says, what does that mean? In other words, you're going to be the choice one because you are in fact becoming the king. You're the Chendat Yisrael. All right, this wonderful phrase that is used to describe the choice of Israel, right? The creme de la creme of the Jewish people. And you're the guy. Okay, this is really what Shmuel is saying to him. Of course, Shaul doesn't get it yet. But by the time he does, as you'll see in chapter 10, he's not too impressed with this. He doesn't really want to take the job. I mean, who wants to become the Prime Minister of Israel, with all due respect? What did Golda Meir say? It's Prime Minister of 3 million Prime Ministers. All right, that was her famous quote. That's a big problem. Yeah.
It says, Kealechem Ozal Mikelenu. Ozal is Aramaic. Is it also
Hebrew? It must be Hebrew as well. Yeah, I think it's Hebrew.
Depleted.
Yeah, depleted. Ozal. But it is, laser. There's a lot of overlap and, you know, there's a lot of play. If you're into Hasidish Torah, then there's enormous... potential for overlapping Aramaic and Hebrew when there's no connection with the word. All right, in this case, I think that there is a connection. All right, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, we'll just finish the chapter and we'll see what happened. It's a good story, and I'm going to sort of leave this story in the middle, but it's a nice sort of place to get to. Chaf Aleph said, "Vayan Shaul Vayomer Hallo." He said to him, "Hallo Ben Yimini Anochi Miktani Shita." You know, this is Shaul, his great modesty. We are the smallest tribe of Israel. Why is that? Because of Pelegesh Megillah, which we learned about, you know, a few months ago. And in fact, there was a whole group of Binyamin who even left Eretz Yisrael. They went off to Italy, according to one of the traditions, and they set up the Roman Jewish community at that time. So you were a small bunch. And my family is the smallest of all the families. The Lama Dibaito, like the Rosa, why did you suggest that? I'm going to become the king? You must be joking. Can't be. Impossible. Vayikach Shmuel et Shaul et Naro, so Shmuel didn't answer. He just took Shaul and his lad, Vayivim Ishchata, brought him into the chamber, whatever, wherever he was. Vayitelem Mokem Berosh HaKurim, sit at the front. The worst thing when you go to the Rebbe's Tish and he calls you over and you're sitting at the front in front of all the Chassidim, if it ever happens to you, it's just one of those experiences, you just got to bite the bullet. Vayihema Kishloshi Mishnah, there's 30 men sitting there and Shaul is at the front. Vayonishmol Tabach Tanad Manad, so he says to the chef, you know, make some good food. Hashem Atati Lach, Hashem Amati, give him the portion which I told you. Hashem Amati Alecha Simota Imat, you know, place it down, keep it with you, and bring it out now, the special chulin that I asked you to make. Vayorah Tabach Et Ashok Ve'Alea, and of course he brings up this tremendous meat. Vayosim Lefnei Shaul, Vayomei, put it for Shaul, he says, Yomei, Yinei, Nishasim Lefnecha Echol, Ki Lamoed Shmo Lefalemo Ha'am Karati. Right, he says, look, it's reserved for you, eat it because there's a certain time which is as he says, it place it before you and eat because the appointed time is reserved for you by saying I've invited the people. It's one of those things that, in other words, the tabach knew that when the people were coming in with Shaul, this was the time to bring out the food. Vayochal Shaul and Shmuel b'yamayim, they ate together. Vayedem Abama ha'ir, went to the city. Vaydabim Shaul agar. He speaks to Shaul by himself. Everybody leaves the room. Shaul, come with me. I've got something to tell him. And we're not really told, but we understand at that point he says to him, this is for real. Vayashkim, of course, they get up early. This is always a sign of Zerizus, which is Vayashkim Baboka. Avraham Avinu did it. Yeshua did it. It's very important. Vayika lot ha'shacha vayikosh Shmuel and Shaul agag. He calls him to the roof saying, Kuma l'shalecha, I'll send you all back. Vayokam Shaul v'reitzu shneem hu Shmuel chutzu. They went outside together. After this meeting, Hema Yodim b'Kseir, going to the edge of the city, Shmuel Amar Shaul, he says to Shaul, Emor lana v'yavon lefenen v'yavon, tell the lad to go ahead, he'll go, v'ata amod kayom v'shmircha d'var l'kim, and now I'm going to transmit to you the word of God as I receive. In other words, he's already been warned that there's going to be a message from Hashem, and this is the warning, this is where it goes. So basically, at this point in time, it's right in the middle, it's at the point where Shaul is essentially being appointed as the king of Israel, and without discussion, basically, yeah.
Does anyone comment on the alliteration? Because Shaul's downfall was Agag Melech Amalek.
Yeah, and he's not a guy. That's very interesting.
It's mentioned, and it's the same sound.
Yeah, it is the Gag and the Gag. I don't know. And there's Gog and Magog,
no,
right?
But which is also
I don't know. The answer is
Yicholia. He starts with Agag and ends up with Agag. So
yeah. It's interesting. But Rashi says, "Why on the roof? Mochichom Elam Doli Yirat Hakadosh Baruch Hu." He rebukes him to fear God. I mean, again, we're going to have a question all the way through this whole issue with Shaul, what he was like, what he was about. Very challenging, very, very interesting. You know, I'm tempted, we've got a few minutes left, we'll look at chapter 10 as well, because it really goes together. It's not fair to sort of leave you in the middle here. We'll find out the anointment and the reaction of Shaul. Okay, we'll run through these psukim. I'll just say over the end what I wanted to say before. This is the difference between a shofet and a melech. You anoint the shofet, the melech with the oil. The shofet was never anointed like this. He put it on his head and he kissed him. All right, and this is again a sign of Shaul was the as you say, the Talmud Mufa. He was his protege. There's no discussion about that. Shmuel sunk all of his efforts into Shaul. And he was already, remember, it was alluded to right at the beginning, his name, Sha'alti, you know, you were borrowed from God, so the idea of Shaul would be kind of hinted at in the name of Shmuel. All right, you know, if you remember that whole illusion that we have right at the beginning of Parakalapa, but and it's all happening now. Okay, Vayom, and he says, Alo Meshach Hashem al Nachaloso Nogit. You're being anointed as, again, as he says over here, as a ruler, Nagid. Okay, as I said before, the word Nagid is kind of significant. It's not the full deal at the moment. It'd be interesting to analyze when the word Nagid is used as opposed to the word Mela. Okay, that's one, that's a kind of analysis thing that one can do. Base. Ve'lechtecha yom e'madi, you'll go from me, matzad eshtei anashim, im kvas rocha, you'll be ba'kei v'rocha, you'll find two people there. Bigvu being a member of Tzeltzach, a place called Tzeltzach, nowadays it's Beit Lechem, and we know where it is. Ve'omei lecha nimzo atanot asher elachta, you'll find the donkeys that you went after, the vakesh, you were looking for, v'inei, natasha v'icha divei atanot, your father has abandoned the matter of the donkeys, but the aglechem, he's worried about you. Lemo my celebrity, what can I do for my son? In other words, he's worried, you got lost. The chalafta mishon v'hala, you'll go there, go past there, v'ovasa elon tavor, you'll go to the plain of Tabor, which seems a lot further north, right? That's the same place as Mount Tabor today, right? On the way up to Tveria. U'matzaruch sham shlosh anashim, another three people will find you. Olim elokim Beit El, they're on the way to Beit El. Echad nasei shlosh gedayim, three, sort of like next week, echad gadya, these are three gadyas, or whatever they are, three goats. Echad nasei shlosh kikra lechem, one with three loaves of bread. Echad nasei nevelein, and one with some wine. You're going to find a merry band of prophets, right? And what's going to happen? And this is very significant. We're being told something here about Shaul, which is going to be a real clue to Shaul's depression later on. Shaul is being given a gift which he would never in a million years dream of receiving. And that's the gift of prophecy. Right? One of the ways that Shaul is confirmed in what Shmuel is telling him is that at this point in time he's going to become a Novi. And he will experience the Ruach. And the only thing I can say to you is, how do I describe Nevuah? You know, this is a high which you can't, I suppose, you know, in the 60s, if you were into Woodstock and all that sort of scene, then you might have understood what this was all about if you indulge in that particular thing without scrambling your brain at the time. All right? I've spoken to a number of people who, it's interesting, the farm of Woodstock is Yazga Farm. And that's Jordan Yazga. Jordan Yazga, it's his uncle. He told me once. It's very interesting. It's where I go to summer camp. It's literally down the road from Yazga Farm. So there you go. The Jews get in everywhere, even at Woodstock. Dalit. So you'll meet these guys. They will make shalom. They'll greet you. They'll give you the bread. Take it. Then you'll come to the hill of God. Not told what that is exactly. Where the officers of the Plishtim, you'll find a whole band of prophets coming down from the mountain. A very merry bunch, a bit sort of medieval scene of the people sort of, you know, playing these instruments coming down the mountain. And they will be prophesied, whatever they will be saying. Doesn't tell them what. But this is the great clue. You will receive a spirit of Hashem, and remember later on, when he loses it, it's called Ruach Hashem Ra'ah. It becomes a bad spirit. It's from God that it turns around. And this is something which Shaul just doesn't believe it, but it happens. V'itnabita imam, you will prophesy with the Nechbat V'Yishachay, you become like another person. You'll have the donkeys with you. Asenacha shetimsi yadecha ki elokim imam, do whatever you need to do, God is with you at that point. Alright, that will be the sign. For you'll rather tell if I go God, then you'll come to me in Gilgal, and then I'll be with you to make sacrifices there, Lizbach, Lizibchei Shlamim. Gilgal was the place they crossed into Eretz Israel. Gilgal was always, always significant. Where does Eliyahu go up to Shammai, if I'm not mistaken? Cross the Yarden, also around the same area. I don't think it happens in Gilgal, but it's close enough. This is always going to be the place which is very special again for these types of very spiritual events. Okay, around Gilgal. Nowadays, I don't know which part of it is. Jericho, going towards the River Jordan. And that's where it is. And he says that's what's going to happen as well. Zuchei Shlomo, Shivat Yomim Tochelat Bo'elecha, wait 7 days, and that's going to be a problem later on. You'll see he doesn't wait the full 7 days, and it's a whole issue over there. We'll deal with Mitzvah Shem after Pesach. Ve'odati l'chai toshet ha'aseh, then I'll give you further instructions. Okay, now. Test. Vayakav Moshe Shechmol Leches Mim Shmuel. He turns his shoulder away from Shmuel. Vayafoch Lo Elohim Levachei. He feels that he's like a different person. His heart is a different heart. Vayavol Kol Ha'osos Ha'ele. Vayomer. All of these signs happen to him on that day, and he meets the guys, and everything happens. Pasuk Yud. Vayavol Shama Givasa. Because he meets the band of prophets, but it's lach alav ruach elokim vayitnabei betocham, and he starts prophesying with the unbelievable. And you can't understand what happens later without knowing this particular introduction, that he's had a tremendous sense of fulfillment here, which he never expected to receive. What happens, of course, after the story with Agag and with Amalek is that this gets transferred to David. And by Shaul losing it, David getting it, and Shaul knows that David has got it, that's what really bugs Shaul. And not that he hates David for it, but he just can't stand the fact that this new generation has got this tremendous gift, which I had, and I don't have anymore. And he never came to terms with it. That's why he becomes so depressed, and he starts even throwing spears at David. You know, he just can't control himself, because he knows what David is experiencing, and he knows what he had, and he lost. And this is all the clue from Perek Yud. It's really important to remember that, Mitzvah, when we learn later on in Perek Tedvav, what exactly happened over there, because this tells you exactly. We'll just finish the chapter, Yudav. Shaul was known, and now he's with the prophets. What's happened to Shaul? Hagam Shaul Banavim, is he amongst the prophets? And this became a byword. This became something which, again, you read this in modern Hebrew also, it's become a phrase. Hagam Shaul Banavim, is this included in what, you know? Hagam Shaul Banavim, you charge me enough for this, you know, you want Hagam Shaul Banavim, you charge me extra as well. Is that included? It becomes like a phrase, even I think in modern Hebrew as well. You'd bet, Vayanish Misham, Vayomer Mi'avim, the man said, who is their father? Again, not very clear what's going on here. Rashi says in Yud Bet, Ze Teima Lecha B'davar Mi Aviem Shel. Sorry, where are we? Ma Teima Lecha B'davar Mi Aviem Shel Nevi'im V'chi Nevua Yerushalayim. In other words, is it a Yerusha? Do you inherit prophecy? Who is their father? They basically want to know that who's the father of these guys that they get prophecy, right? Who is Shaul essentially? Arkeinu Yisalem Mashal Hagam Shaul Banavim. He came like a byword, Hagam Shaul Banavim, because it was unexpected. Veichal Misnaber, and he stopped prophesying. And there's a whole question of how he did it, whether he went into a trance or whether he had a chalom, and there's a whole debate about this, and it becomes relevant later on as well. Veyavar Abama, he comes to the Abama Veyomer Dod Shaul Elav. So now the uncle of Shaul is there, and he says, where have you been? We're looking for the animals. We couldn't find them. We came to Shmuel. And I find the word Dod interesting here, because obviously Rem is here, maybe to David, I just don't know. I'm not sure, right? You know, that the Dod and Dov is too close to be, you know, I'm just looking at the text. We're doing a different sort of shift now. We're looking at the words. All right, the Chama used to do this. Chama Levi's all the time. She would push the envelope about the wording, and she'd love that, and she'd say, you know, Yecholio, and she'd give you a little check in your book, you know, because she'd have to give you a praise. She was wonderful, oh, unbelievable. It's actually your time. It was when was it? Last week, I think, if I'm not mistaken. Hey Nissan, if I'm not mistaken. I just mention it because it's a very special Bible teacher. Yeah. Yeah, she sat in her shiurim. It's unbelievable. And it says on her tombstone, did I mention this in the shiur last week? Morah, I mentioned it. And it's phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. This is a special lady. Can still hear sort of, you know, don't call me, I called her Mrs. Liebowitz once, she killed me. Call me Nechama. Never, ever allowed you to call her by anything but her first name. It was really, it was quite interesting. That's the way she was. All right, we're getting to this. So he says, "Vayomer Dod Shaul, Hagina Ali Ma Malachem Shmuel." Tell me what Shmuel said. Wanted to know. "Vayomer Shaul El Dodo Hagedi Gidlame." Where's the father? I'm not quite sure at this point, but his uncle is around. He says, "Hagedi Gidlame told us Kinim Tzatano." He told us the animals are found. The Devar Meluchale Gidlame, but he didn't talk about the kingship. Asher Ma Shmuel Shmuel told him, because Shaul was not embarrassed is the wrong word. I think he was just so modest. He didn't want to mention it. And by the way, I've just been appointed the king of Israel. You know, he didn't want to say it that way. Okay, you know, I found the donkeys, and yeah, and Derech Agav, they just made me the king. Yeah, I mean, it's just so strange.
What was so special about the donkeys here?
I don't know. If there's any remnants here, I haven't seen Midrashic literature on this. That my guess is there are remnants. Hamor. There's something. Maybe, obviously, though, but how do you appoint the king later on? You'll see, not here, but in beginning of Melachim, where it's Alechamo. I think that's what Adoniel does. Doesn't he ride on the Chamo? Is it Shlomo on the Chamo? I don't remember, but that's Alechamo. I think that's one of the simanim of when you're appointing a king.
I think it was David's son also.
And Avshalom, I'm sure, also. So I think this is that or not. This may be the remes here. All right, that, you know, the donkeys are in fact the remes to you that, you know, you're going to be riding on one day in a very serious way. Okay, I don't think I'm not going to make any remes to Bilam. I can't make remes in that direction, but I'm sure there may be connections there as well, because that's where the word aton is used. All right, we're not using the word amokhamo, we're using the word aton. Atonot. So I don't know. I leave that open to the floor. I think there's room for lateral thinking here on all these words. But it's so interesting. You know, Shmuel said, Shaul doesn't want to talk about the Melucha. Listen to this. Yudzayin. This is just real insight into the character. So Shmuel and Yudzayin is calling a whole congress. What do they call it in YU? They had something, con something. They called
convocation.
It con, not convocation, but they had something in Israel. Just now, and they had a special word
consortium?
For it. A consortium, something like that. It was something that it's like my the word that they use for the kiddush at the end of graduation, collation, and what is the graduation? Is the
commencement,
right? Which is the end of the. I always find it's very interesting. The language here is very different. Commencement at the end of the year. They had Seik Shmuel et Ha'am veHashem Mitzpah. So he's calling everybody together. All right, it's his place Mitzpah. Vayom Abnei Yisrael is making a big speech. Kol Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Anochi Aleitei Yisrael Mitzrayim, I brought you up from Egypt, Vatzile Etchem Yad Mitzrayim, Miyad Kol Mamachod, Yochsim Ata Ad Seif from all the kings, all the kingdoms who are oppressing you, Ve'atem Ayom, again, the same drasha, you ma'astem et Elokei, you rejected God, Asher Hu Mashiach Lachem Mikol Otechem, Mitzrayim, he saved you from all these troubles, right, Vatorim Elokei, Ma'atasim Elokei, you asked for a king, Ve'atah, and now Hityatzvu, stand, and of course Hityatzvu is to stand to attention. This is like a formal ceremony. Atem Nitzavim Hayom, it's a very strong word. Lifnei Hashem, Lishivtechem, Lavechem, now you're standing in your tribes and in your thousands, you know, according to the Seder, and you'll see what happens. And he brought particularly near the tribe of Binyamin, he brought the tribe of Binyamin close, to him, Vatilakeid, Mishpachad Amatri, got to this family, Vayilakeid, Shaul ben Kish, Vayivakshu, Vayilimsa. Where's Shaul? He's not to be found. As they say now, he's in the bathroom. Alright? He's not to be found. He's hiding. And look what happened. He doesn't want to, to him, this is torture. Vayishalu od Bashem, they asked God, where is he? Right? Havra od Halom Ish. They asked Hashem, has the man come? In other words, Ish, they wanted to know. Hashem will know where he is. But Yehovah Hashem, so he got the message back, presumably during the tumit, he's hiding amongst the baggage. Okay, you know, he's there. I always think of, in Seinfeld, when Kramer comes out of the baggage hole.
Yeah.
If you remember that scene, that was funny. Right? I always thought of Shaul, you know, hiding amongst the baggage. He's getting around. It's just strange how the mind works. Right?
Lahavdu.
And also Nechmal Akeliv, yeah, you're sort of hiding away. I mean, it could be all different different uses of that. But it is an expression. And Pasuk Chavki is such a famous chapter. Vayayutsu, they ran, vayikachu misham, vayityatsu, vayatsebetar, so they schlepped him, he's in front of the nation. Vayikbar mikorah, mishikmol male, he was told everybody else, and he stood out. And everybody saw who was being anointed. Vayomer Shmuel kol ha'am, hara'itim, he says to the people, Shmuel says to the people, hara'itim Hashem b'chal b'chal Hashem, look who Hashem has chosen, ki ein kamo b'chal ha'am, there's nobody like him. Vayomer kol ha'am, vayomer chi ha'melech, and they scream, long live the king. And this is the formal announcement of the coronation of Shaul. Vayedaber Shmuel el ha'am et mishpat ha'melucha, he repeats them, the whole mishpat ha'melucha, which we spoke about last week. Vayechtov v'sefer, he wrote it down to make sure that they had a record of it, which is always very important. Vayanach b'nei Hashem, put before God, presumably a book which was kept in the Mishkan. Vayishalach Shmuel et kol ha'am, ish lebeit ha'am, everybody went home. The coronation was over and everyone was very happy. In England, they usually make a street party on these days, and I suppose they might have done the same then as well. Vagam Shaul alach lebeit ha'am, givat, he goes home to Givat Shaul. Vayochim al-chayel asher nagah lekim b'libam, and all the band of people that God had, as it were, affected, went with him, and that was a whole group of people that went with him, immediately, and this is Unza brethren, Ubanei Beliyahu Amur, and you immediately get the people who are disagree. How can you choose him? My Yoshein is there, what does this guy do? They despised him, they be lot of mincha, and they didn't bring him any gifts. You know, it was nishbones. Vayihikam acharish, and he kept his peace. In other words, didn't say a word. There was always going to be dissension from the beginning. It's phenomenal. The Mishpat Melucha, the thing I wanted to mention to you, and this is the piece, but I'm going to say this very quickly, is a very interesting question which is raised in a Tosfos. Tosfos raised in Sanhedrin about the Mishpat Melucha. One of the things the king can do is take property by force. We spoke about this last week. Okay, I suppose eminent domain or compulsory purchase, whatever you want to call it. And the interesting question Tosfos raises is a story from Melachim. At the end of Melachim Aleph, much later on in history, there is this evil duo. Okay, it's not Batman and Robin, it's what they call it, Ahab and Izebel, Ahab and Jezebel. Okay, I always argue her name is a nickname, Izebel. All right, Zebel, unfortunately, is a very unpleasant word. Well, what Zebel? Everybody looked at her and they just couldn't believe the king had married such an awful woman, and look what she did. And part of the fact she wasn't Jewish, and she brought the cult of Baal, and she brought it all into Israel. She was awful. And the story there is about a certain gentleman called Navot, right? The Keren Navot, very famous story. What happened was that Navot had a piece of land next to the king's lands. So the king came to him and said, my dear friend, without using the word friend, I'm the king and I want to buy the land. I'll do a deal. I'm not going to take it from you. I'll either pay you or I will give you another piece of land, which is even better, but not in the place where your land is, because your land is next to my land and I want to extend my land. All right? And Navot, in no uncertain terms, said, no deal. Okay, he said, no deal. Why? One of the reasons he gives is because it was family property. It was something inherited from his father's Yerusha. I can't give it away. So what does Achav do? He turns around and goes home. He goes back to the palace in Shomron, which is the king's palace in the north of Israel. And he basically says he lays down and he cries. He becomes very strange. He basically sees it as an affront, but he doesn't want to do anything about it. He takes it as a no. Along comes his servant and he says, you know, husband, what are you doing? What are you doing in bed crying, you know, or whatever, you know, depressed? I know what you went to do. He obviously said no, go back, and we will make a situation where you'll get the land. I will deal with it, says his servant. What does she do in the consequence of events? She makes a whole charge against Navot. She basically says that he cursed the king and he cursed God. She had witnesses, these B'nai Belial, they always turn up in the right moment, the wrong moment. And there's a couple of guys who basically give false evidence. And Navot is killed. All right. Along comes Eliyahu and says, whoa, you've done a terrible thing. Eliyahu knows exactly what happened. And as a result, he says, Achav, your family, your whole household will die out. And he gets a klali, gets a terrible curse. And you get the sense that Achav is the guy who maybe is being manipulated here more by his wife than anything else. The question that Tosus raises, and that's the story in a nutshell, the question that Tosus raises is that look at Shmuel Perek Chet, and what we just read at the end of Perek Yud, Mishpat Amalucha, and why was the king being punished for doing something he's allowed to do? He's allowed to go to somebody and take their land. So why is Achav such a bad guy? We seem to suggest that because he did it, alright, what Izebel did I can't excuse, but why is Achav considered so bad for wanting the land in the first place and is considered punishable for doing that, especially in the way that they eventually get the land? He's allowed to take the land. What was the big deal? Why not? And Tosfos says it doesn't make sense. If the king has the ability to take land, let him go and take this land. He answers and he says some fantastic answers, and of course one of the answers, I mean, the answer to me that makes most sense is the answer that is actually given in the pasuk. This is inherited land. Which land is the king allowed to take? Land which is bought in a deal. If you buy a piece of land in a deal, the king can take it away from you because you bought it. He can compensate you and he can take the land. If it's inherited property, no, he's not allowed to take it. The other suggestion is that, and that's why Achav was wrong. The other suggestion which is given, amongst other suggestions, is that he wanted to use it for idolatry, which makes a lot of sense, because what was he going to do? He had a piece of land already, so an extension might be so that he can put up his Asherah, you know, the grove, the trees, right, and have some sort of idol worship going on there. So again, that was something which was clearly reprehensible. There is another suggestion which he gives over here in Tosfos. There are six answers to this question. I'm not going to go through all of them, but the one of the other suggestions which is so interesting is that in the end of the day, we said about the inherited land, yeah, we said about the idolatry. There's one other answer I wanted to share with you, just one second, because he brings it over here. Is, one second, Avodah Zarah. Yeah, and it's such a strange story.
Why did he
take
it off?
What?
He could have... just taken it.
Exactly, but that was his zeva. That was his zeva's influence. But what was also so kind of obvious, he says, is that Achav is not the full king of Israel. When the king of Israel, when we learn over here, this is why it's a chiddush over here, when the king of Israel is allowed to take that, it's got to be the king of the whole of Israel. Achav was only the king of the north. So he's not got the status of a king of Israel in the full sense to be able to take the land. So it's such an interesting thing. You know, one thing where we've learned in Shmuel, which gets linked up to a story in Melachim Aleph and becomes a Tosus in Gemara Sanhedrin, and it's kind of a shtickle Torah, right? I'm saying it very quickly, and I suggest, you know, if you want to look it up there, it's Tosus, and I haven't got the actual page, and you have to find it. I think it's around Nun, something like Nun Vav. Oh, no, sorry, Chaf Amud Bet. It's Tosus, page 20b. Okay, there's a Tosus there on 20b in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, which is worth looking up because it is absolutely fascinating. It's a sugya. Okay, the whole question of Achav and his behavior, and in the end of the day to explain why he was in the wrong, there are other answers which are given, you know, sort of things that are nuances from the psukim, and it's a very, very fascinating and interesting piece. I was going to go through it, but essentially we covered the main bases on that. What we're going to do, we have to stop at this point, is just to say, Mitzvah Hashem, after Pesach, I think we'll start again 4th of May. We'll not be doing the Monday straight after Yom Tov. That's going to just be a crazy day.
3 weeks.
And it'll be essentially 3 weeks. So the 4th of May, we will keep going. I hope through a bit of May, we'll see how the times work. And that will be it for the summer, because June already, Shavuos, and then that's it. Everyone's away, or somewhere. it's a long way away, as far as I'm concerned. And everybody should have a really good, wonderful Yom Tov. And Mitzvah Hashem to be continued. Thank you, everybody. Thank you.